This morning. Father, we thank you so much. It's such a blessing to be children of God, to know we're going to heaven, to know our sins are forgiven, to know that we live and walk in grace, in your favor, in your blessing, Lord, to know that you love us and to know that you have satisfied every requirement that has come against us, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and this morning we want to honor you with our hearts and our minds attentive to you, the things that you would say to us by your Spirit, Lord. And we know you've given us a great treasure in your word, Lord, and we rejoice over it as people who have found a great treasure, Lord. And it's living, it's alive, and it speaks to our soul and our spirit. It's our food, it's our bread, it's the builder of our spirit, Lord. And we hide it in our hearts so we don't sin against you, Lord, and we now look to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out or your Bible source. And if you don't, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. And you're going to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We're working our way through the book. And we're talking about grace this morning. Grace is the most powerful tool and weapon that has been given to the believer, the Christian. God's grace, not just for salvation, but God's grace to live every day. It's an empowerment to know that God gives us blessing and favor, and that in Him we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Peter said that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in our relationship with Christ is growing in grace. Growing in our relationship with Christ is growing in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us and how much He loves us, and now how to walk every step by that. So how do we travel in grace? How does that work? That's sometimes where things get fuzzy. So we may understand this concept of grace, right? God's unmerited favor. God has done everything for us, and we may understand that. We're saved by grace. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He took care of our sins. He wiped them away. He did what we couldn't do. So now what do we do? Now, okay, now we're recipients of God's grace and God's blessing. Okay, well, how do we walk in that? And I have found that grace is one of those issues that so easily gets distorted. It's challenged. It's difficult for us because of our flesh. It naturally resists walking in grace. It's too easy. It takes surrender. It takes us to say, I'm not in control anymore. It goes against the natural way that we feel comfortable. Grace is scary. It goes against the normal way that we would approach life. It's a whole new way to live by grace. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to people who are really struggling. There are symptoms of gracelessness. They're getting back into a more of a performance-oriented type of relationship with God. They had been saved by grace, and now through certain pressures and through certain things, they're being tempted to get back into the law and performance and legalism, ceremonial traditions that they had from their Jewish upbringing. Sometimes it's hard to disengage from things that are so ingrained in maybe the way we grew up or the way we saw life or did things. So as we grow in grace, you may be saying to yourself, I think I'm traveling in grace. One of the ironic things is sometimes we don't even know that we're not even on the road of grace, and we think we are. One of the most legalistic people I've ever met in my life. They actually started a church with the word grace in it. I won't tell you what it is, but for a hypothetical sake, Grace Chapel. And it's the most legalistic person that I know. And so how do we know that we're not walking in grace? Well, in our section of Scripture, we have the illustration of two mountains. Two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. You and I are either camped at Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see how that all works. And maybe, just maybe, God has a word for you today to say, you know what, there's some issues, some areas in your life where you're not appreciating, appropriating, experience the grace that I have for you. So let's take a look at the scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it starts in verse 18. So he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, so that those who heard it, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So here we have the picture of our first mountain. This is the mountain of judgment. This reaches back into the Old Testament, doesn't it? It reaches back into Exodus 19, where Moses went up on the mountain and the people were told to stay away because God was going to come down and Moses was going to mediate the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God. And so how do we know, using this illustration, using this type, how do we know that maybe we're camped at Mount Sinai? Maybe that's where our Christianity has taken root. Paul, in the book of Galatians, spoke to the Galatians about this very issue when he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, have you begun in the Spirit and now you're being made perfect in the flesh? Is that what you think?" So how do you know if you're at the wrong mountain? You might want to take a few notes here. The first point that we find is found in verse 18, the second part. It says, "This mountain that may be touched, that may not be touched, and that burned with fire." So this picture of Mount Sinai was God coming down in all of his glory, his majesty, his power. And it was such an incredible sight that it caused the people such a reaction that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. But notice what he says. He says that there is an issue that with this mountain that was burning, and that there is an issue with getting too close. So the first way that we know that we may not be traveling on the road of grace, that we may be camped at the wrong mountain, is separation and judgment. Separation and judgment. What do you mean? Well, in our relationship with God, if we have sort of a standoffish relationship, a hesitancy, if we have a relationship with God to where we feel a barrier or a distance to him, then we know not of the grace of God. And you may be saying to yourself, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've traveled. Well, the issue here then is, as a believer, we're not to go back to visit the place of judgment and separation regardless of what we do, because that has been dealt with already. See, God did bring down his law. It was dramatic. It was powerful. It was scary. But someone who relates to God in that way is someone who's not relating to God based on grace, but they're relating to God based on performance. When we do that, we have a tendency to want to distance ourselves from God versus approaching God. earlier in the book of Hebrews, we're told to boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. That we're those who have full access to God. And so as we have a hesitancy, a resistance, as we feel a distance to God, then we are camped at the Mount of Sinai. Also, you'll notice the fire part. That was the judgment of God. When we're camped at the wrong mountain, we have a judgmental attitude towards ourselves and to others. And that's because we're operating on a scale that is determined usually by us of performance and holiness of what we think God requires. So when we're operating at Mount Sinai, we look at things, we look at people, we look at situations, and you know what happens is we become very nitpicky. We start to pick at things. We start to put a microscope to things. We start to think everything's wrong, everything is terrible. And that's not to say we're not to be good stewards and be those who are wise in making decisions and discerning. But when we're camped at this mountain of Sinai, we have this amazing way of looking at people and things and situations and thinking everybody falls short. Everybody is not good. This church can't do this for me. It's not capable. There are people who aren't perfect. There are things that aren't run right. Things are breaking down. The worship pastor didn't say hi to me today. And we start picking at things. That's when we're camped at Mount Sinai. See, that sort of attitude reflects an understanding that there is some standard of perfection that nobody could really meet. And so we're constantly in the state of frustration, maybe even anger, because we don't like everything that's going on. We don't like the way other people are living their lives. And in our own skin, inside of us, we're constantly frustrated with our lack of ability to be all that God wants us to be. So if we were to crawl into your skin and feel what you feel, we would be feeling this state of constant less than fulfilling of what we think we should be. We feel like we're constantly falling short. We're stumbling. We're frustrated. And you remember the symptoms earlier last week. We looked at it was people who are weak hands, feeble knees. They're hanging down. They're disconnected from the source of power, God. They were measuring things by performance, and that's why in verse 15 he said, look carefully lest you fall short of the grace of God. The second thing you'll notice, again, in the last part of verse 18, about this mountain of Sinai, he says, into blackness and darkness and tempest. So that was this amazing scene at Mount Sinai. And that tells us then now, we know we're camped at Mount Sinai when our life is doom, gloom, and turmoil. When we see things in a way because they're not measuring up to our standard and we're trying to make everything perfect and we can't be comfortable with things not meeting our standard, then we see everything as doom. We have a fatalistic attitude. We get caught up in the cares and concerns of this world, and we get all wrapped up in the things that may happen and could happen. We pay more attention to the things of the world than the things of eternity. And so we have this doomy, black sort of Eeyore kind of attitude where a gray cloud follows us everywhere we go. We have a gloom sort of disposition, and then we see things as out of control instead of being in control. And we think that it's up to us to fix everything. And so now we have this doom, gloom, fatalistic, turmoil type of attitude, And when we are like that, we are camped at Mount Sinai. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of word. So here is now the communication of God. Imagine how frightening that would be to the children of Israel to have this sort of experience and see the weather affected and see the power of God come in a very tangible way where it kept them from coming close. It made them hesitant. It made them stay away. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And now the pronunciation and proclamation of the will of God to people who had no ability to do the will of God. The third thing, then, how we know that we are camped at Mount Sinai is there will be condemnation in our life. We will feel condemned. We will feel a sense of guilt that we can't do anything about. We will feel heaviness and a weight. And we will have the standards of God, the moral requirements. The book of Romans says the righteous requirements of God. And we will feel condemnation. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Whenever we're feeling condemnation, that's not of the Lord. Whenever we're feeling guilt, whenever we're feeling the burden of the lack of ability to perform, then now we're falling into that condemnation. And you know what's interesting? What does condemnation do? Condemnation makes us run away from God. It's not conviction. Conviction makes us run to God. Condemnation makes us run away from God. And so you have this scenario of the children of Israel with the presentation of the will of God with all the effects that they can see and feel of who God is. This should give us a sense of awe of the power and the majesty and the greatness of God. It should set in place who God is in a way that we can see him in his power and splendor and glory. And then the last thing we see in regards to how we know we may be encamped in the wrong place is fear. Notice it says in the second part of 19, it says, so that those who heard it, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They didn't want to hear it. And it's interesting because this is how we get sidetracked in our faith. This is how we get moved away from the grace of God. And actually, interestingly enough, this is how we get back into sin, into bondage, into our old life. Because now we look for something to make us feel more comfortable, something to give us more control. Now, because it's so scary, we don't want to have anything to do with God, and we'd rather just go right back into our old life of sin. This was the temptation. And maybe it's not even the old life of sin. Maybe we can't let go of our religious trappings that have us stuck in a certain place, and we're not free to just grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can't handle anything that's out of the box, anything that's normal, any change. The Pharisees were like that, right? They couldn't handle it. Jesus brought these new things, these new understandings. He brought life to the Old Testament deadness, and they couldn't handle that. And we can be like that. We can get so fixated on maybe some sort of frame of reference that we have. You know, maybe we grew up in a church that did church like this, a certain way, and that's our frame of reference. And anything that deviates from that, it freaks us out. It makes us uncomfortable. We can't handle that. Then we start getting into the nitpicking. Then we start to say, well, I can't find a church anywhere that suits my needs. And nobody really is catering to what I want. And then we get into this legalistic downward spiral. We become paralyzed, and really we are not doing anything in the kingdom of God to bring forth his fruit in this world. These are the traps that we have to watch out for. Look what he says in verse 20. He said, if they couldn't endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. His point is, why would we go back to legalism and some religious trappings and ceremonies where there's fear and condemnation and terror and bondage and all these things? He says, don't do it. He says, don't camp there. Now, he contrasts that, and this is now we get to the good part. So that those may be some signs that let you know that you're at the wrong mountain. The second mountain is the mountain of forgiveness. This is Mount Zion. This is the place where David, when he conquered the Jebusites, he brought back the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. Now watch this. So verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. I love that. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So here's a whole nother mountain, Mount Zion. How do we know if we're camped at Mount Zion? If you're taking notes, the first point is there's life, there's relationship, love, hope, and future. It's a completely different vibe, isn't it? You come to Mount Zion, and all of a sudden, Mount Sinai has passed away. The law, the regulations, the outward performance, the conduct, all that has been done away. And what's left is this incredible, it says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What do we get from that? The city of the living God, there is life in Christ. What does that mean? That means we're alive. We're not dead in our trespasses of sins. That means there's passion. That means there are things coursing through our body and the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, life. Abundantly, there means there's something going on, that we've been born again, that we are new creations in Christ, that there's something that connects to heaven. There's heavenly life inside of us. In fact, there's the life of Jesus Christ himself. So now it's different. So now we're in this new place. We're at this heavenly place where there's a living God, which now it's about relationship instead of performance. In Matthew chapter 7, it says that there are people who live their life according to performance. And when they met Jesus, Jesus said, depart from me, what? I never knew you. It's all about a personal relationship. It's about knowing Christ. And so the question is, do we know him? My sheep know my voice. Do we know him? So it's about life. It's about connection. It's about relationship with God. It has nothing to do with external performance. And so if it's about relationship with God, then it's built on love. So now God, for he so loved the world that he gave his son. So now we're connecting to the love of God. So now our hearts are saturated with God's love. Now what happens when we're filled with love? Well, that pretty much takes care of that hole or emptiness in our heart that so longs to find something to fill it. So now we have that. We're satisfied. We are drinking from living water. We will not thirst again. We found the thing that our hearts crave for and long for. You know how many things that takes care of in life? I believe the root of the majority of sin problems and deviant behaviors is just simply the lack of love and experiencing the love of God in our heart. Because we were made that way, right? So if we're not having the love of God fill our heart, what do? We search for something. We get desperate. We crave and we look and we search. And if it's not God, it will be something else. And if it's not God, it'll never satisfy and fulfill. It'll lead us down a road of destruction. But notice, because there's a heavenly Jerusalem, because there's a heavenly hope, that now we live in such a way where we have hope now. So now the biggest problems of life have all been taken care of. So now we know we're going to heaven. That's fine. We don't have to do anything about that anymore. It's already done. It's already secure. We can rest, and we know every moment of every day is one step closer to eternity. When we know that, and it seems like everything's falling apart, we are encouraged knowing that God is working out his plan, and every movement that we see in the world is a movement towards our own eternity, our goal. So this is basically the worst it's ever going to get. If you're not a believer, this is the best it's ever going to get. If you're a believer, this is the worst it's ever going to get. And so we have this hope, and then we have a future. So no matter how things look, how bad things may seem, we know that we have a future in God, in Christ. Next, he says, look at that next verse, the last part of verse 22. He says, "Then there's an innumerable company of angels." Isn't that neat? So of course we know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping around the throne of God with an innumerable company of angels. And we know then that as believers, we are told a couple things, that angels have a role in our life as ministers, messengers, encouragers, caretakers. And so we have, in our life as believers, we know that we will always be taken care of by our Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He is it. And do you remember Jesus when he was fasting? And when he was fasting, he was just, Satan came and tempted him. And then after the temptation was over, the angels came and ministered to him and encouraged him. And so we have that encouragement as believers, knowing we will always be taken care of. Look at verse 23. He says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." How do you know you're camped at the right mountain? There's family, there's birth, there's home. He says, "To the general assembly and the church." Have you ever noticed that you can meet somebody that you've never met before who's a believer, and you can have an instantaneous connection? Isn't that amazing? It's because you're family. There could be somebody across the world right now, and you could meet them, and it would seem like you've known them forever. There would be a connection, a camaraderie, a fellowship, because you're all in the family together. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? So you know that you're at the right mountain when you are connecting spiritually with the body of Christ, when that's important to you, when you love the saints, when you love being around the body, interacting with the body, being part of the body of God. Because, notice, he says, the firstborn. So He says, because we're born again, basically, because we are those who are the people of God born spiritually, you must be born again, the Bible says. So now that new birth, it makes us different to where we have longings and cravings to want to connect with the family of God. And that's the body of Christ. And that's really one of those treasures on earth that God's given us, the body of Christ, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be something that builds one another up as iron sharpens iron. So one man's countenance sharpens another. But basically, the body of Christ, we need each other. God, this is a provision that God has given us. And he's saying, don't forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing. But he says, even more so as the day approaches, encourage one another to love and good works. So the encouragement of the body of Christ. And then the last thing he says, we're registered in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Are you registered in heaven? Are you a member of heaven? You remember those jackets for your older people? Yeah. Members only? Does anybody still have one of those? A couple people? Those were sweet. Those were the thing back in the day, weren't they? Imagine in heaven, we are members. We are registered. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let that thought grab you. Let it sink in and be something that you meditate on constantly because you're registered now. You say, I am? How did I get registered? It's by your faith in Jesus Christ, by your new birth. So everything changes now. You have a new home, a new family. You have a new registration, a new club, a new membership. And that membership is that you are registered in heaven for eternity. Amen. But it goes on. And notice he says next. He says, to God, the judge of all. So we're camped at the right mountain, at Mount, you guys remember? Huh? Zion, right. We're camped at Mount Zion. If God, the judge of all, has already judged our sin in Christ, so there's justification. You know how you may really go back and forth with this understanding and say, I don't know if I'm really saved and I did this thing or that thing, and you struggle. Well, when you're going through that, you're camped at the wrong mountain. See, you're trying to justify yourself when you're already justified. That means that you're deemed innocent. And that is a permanent condition and a permanent state. So when we're at Mount Zion, we're not in a place where we're going back and forth and questioning that, because by faith we have received forgiveness and we know we're completely justified now in God. And then he says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. Yeah, he's talking about you. If you're a Christian and you're at the right mountain, you are made perfect. This speaks of restoration. Do you see yourself as fully restored, as perfect? The Bible tells us that we are blameless from the foundation of the world if we're in Christ Jesus. Think about that. So all of our sins have been put away. And in God's eyes, in Christ, we are absolutely perfect. And so to live at Mount Zion is to say we are perfect in Christ. We are resting in that. We are resting in our justification, in our perfection. We're not trying anymore to be perfect because we already are. And then look at verse 24. He says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So now, because all has been put away in Christ, the only thing left is Jesus himself, relationally. So now you can kind of think about and see how many attacks may come upon you to distort the simplicity of a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. You see how we can start traveling down a road of guilt, condemnation, perfectionism, nitpicking, judgment, all these things that come to us. And the answer always to that is to point right to the cross. Jesus paid it all. All that has been wiped away. Imagine a table just being cleared off, and all that's left is Jesus Christ. And then Christianity, it just becomes about Jesus now. How can that be? It's so easy. Well, that was the whole point, wasn't it? To make it about Jesus, to restore that which was lost, to make it simple, relational, loving, easy, graceful, a blessing, empowering, filled with the goodness of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so you see why the writer of the book of Hebrews is so concerned, so upset, because now it's become about all these other things. And all these other things have caused the people who are going back into legalism, caused them to want to give up, to be weak, to want to stop, to be in a place where it wasn't enjoyable anymore. It wasn't fun, and they were lifeless. That's a dangerous place to be. It has to be about Jesus. Look what he says next in verse 24, the second part. He says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. So that means that we are cleansed now. That we're not trying to be clean, but we are clean. That God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has made us completely clean in him. And so what are we to do with this and say to this? Well, I think the most important thing this morning is to see what mountain we may be in. See where we may be planted. To see maybe the roots of some issues in our life that are not of grace, that are taking us back into a place that we have been saved from. As we look into the scriptures, we have to heed that exhortation to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't know where that finds you today. I hope that that finds you in a place where you're saying, right on. I'm so on fire, so thankful, so passionate for the things that God is doing in my life. His grace is sufficient for everything in my life. All things have been put away in the past. The only thing left is Jesus Christ, and he will last. Amen. It's coming back to the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And that's my encouragement for you this morning. So go back to Mount Zion. Go back to the place where there's nothing left to do but to love and be loved by Jesus Christ. Camp there. Live there. Stay there. There may be a lot of things that are screaming at you, saying, go back. Jesus isn't enough. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to deal with this. And I want to give you the chance to let yourself off the hook and come back to the place again, the place of grace and love and forgiveness. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that it's not up to us anymore. I thank you for anybody, those here who may really be struggling, Lord. Anybody who can't relate to the freedom that we have in you, Lord. I pray for anybody who's anxious, fearful, concerned about their future, anybody who's nitpicky and frustrated, anybody who's not at rest with you, at peace with you, who's striving with you, who's struggling with you, I pray for them today, Lord, that they would go back to Mount Zion. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we could just rest at the foot of your cross, that we could appreciate and revel in and glory in your grace, Lord. We are forgiven. We want to live at the place of forgiveness. We receive this morning all that you have for us, Lord. And we let go of all the tendencies of our flesh and all the baggage in our spirit, all the things that you have said you have done away with and taken care of. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't go revisit the attic or the closet and take out the old things, because you have made all things new. And as Paul said, I forget the things which are behind, and I press forward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us press forward. Let us be on fire. Let our life be lived for you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never received the offer of forgiveness, the free gift of salvation, I pray for them now. And if you're here, and if you were to die today and wouldn't be sure that you would spend eternity in heaven, if you're here and you would say, you know, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to know God. You can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. It's very simple. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth would be saved. And so you can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. If you want that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer in itself doesn't save you. Your desire to be saved and trusting in Jesus Christ will save you. The prayer is a vehicle. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you are eternally God. I believe you rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in you. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved, that God in no way would cast out. And you know, just before we go, I want to pray for one more thing. If you're here and you have recognized and realized that you're spending your time at the wrong mountain, that your heart is heavy, that your heart is not filled with life and joy, that somehow you've moved away from God's grace, that I just want to give you the opportunity today to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I'm moving back to Mount Zion. Lord, I'm coming back to your simplicity. I'm coming back to your grace. I'm trusting that you paid it all. I'm resigning from my office as Holy Spirit and controller of the universe. I relinquish all that is burdening me and all that I'm trying to control. I give it all to you. And now, help me to enjoy your grace, the greatest gift in my life. And let your grace take root in my life so that it may bear much fruit. And if that's you, just acknowledge that before the Lord and take a step of faith today. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. You are the most awesome God. And we come to you boldly. We're not afraid, Lord. We receive your forgiveness and we come to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
Spirit orchestrates God's service to him. As we sing this song, let's remember the mountain that we're camped before.
Thank you, Lord, for an awesome day, an awesome truth, and awesome worship. God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night.